Well, as you've been known, this is week 12. Week 12 of the Westminster Confession of Faith. Congratulations, everybody. You know, we're over a third of the way through. Yous are doing well. I'm telling you, yous'll be holding conventions by the end of this. So knowledgeable in the WCF. But this evening we're going to be looking at the chapter 12, which is on adoption. And the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 12, is the shortest chapter in the Westminster Confession. It has 101 words when it was written. And when it was written, it was brought to the committee and it was passed almost without incident. And then when it was brought to the wording committee, they looked at it and brought it back and says, yep, that's fine, bring it on. But there's something interesting about chapter 12. Even though it's such a short chapter, it's groundbreaking in a way. Because it's the first time that adoption was given a chapter on its own. Any other time, it was tied into predestination or justification or something like that. So this is the first time that adoption was ever given a chapter on its own. It was usually subsumed under election or predestination. James Usher also thought that it was part of justification in the 39 articles and whatnot, the Irish articles. And a lot of people think that it naturally accompanied things, but here the Westminster Divines said no, it deserves a chapter on its own. As short as it may be, and as brief as it may be, it deserves its own special attention. So here we are in these 101 words, and we'll dive into it. So, does anybody want to read? Has anybody got it there? Because I hadn't put it in my tablet, so I can't read it. So, if anybody got it, if you got it, give us it to read it. Quite sorry about this, folks. Since it's so short, I'll read it out. All those that are justified, God vouchsafeth in and for his only Son, Jesus Christ, to make partakers of grace and adoption, by which they are taking into the number and enjoy the liberties and privileges of the children of God, have his name put upon them, receive the Holy Spirit of adoption, have access to the throne of grace with boldness, and enabled to cry, Abba, Father, are pitied, protected, provided for, and chastened by him as by a father, yet never cast off, but sealed to the day of redemption and inherited in the promises as heirs of everlasting salvation. There you go, self-explanatory. See you next week. But what is adoption? What is adoption? You know, we look at words and what does it mean? What does it mean, adoption? Well, it's the action or fact of legally taking another's child and bringing it up as one's own. Or the action or the fact of choosing to take up or follow something or to use something. When we hear of adoption today, we tend to think highly of the person who has adopted somebody, who has adopted a child. Because adopting somebody is a huge undertaking. I mean, you're extending the umbrella of your protection over this person who isn't naturally yours, but you're making them yours. That's what adoption's doing. You're treating them as if they are your own. They are now legally tied to you. They are yours. The resources that you have now go to providing for this person. They go to nourishing them and growing them and fostering them into of bigger, better people. They can also claim the right of being part of your family. They can bear your name, as it says in the confession. They can call themselves your son or your daughter. And when you die, they carry on your family name. This is what adoption is. But when somebody was adopted in ancient times, it wasn't necessarily a child. It was most likely an adult that was adopted into a family. A grown man could be adopted into a family for years of services rendered. Somebody grows to love somebody. And they love them so much that the best thing they can give them is their name and their privileges. So they adopt this person into their family. It's the greatest gift a benefactor can give to a beneficiary. You know, we're kind to people. We love people. We break our hearts over people. We go out of our way to help people. But we don't adopt them into our family. We go home to our own families. We don't take them with us. This is the adoption. But let's think for a minute what that entails. What happens when you are adopted? When you are adopted, you give up your family name. You take on a new one. You're no longer called what you used to be. You're no longer part of your birth family. Although I'm sure you could look after them and speak out of them. And I heard there's an open adoption these days where although a child can be adopted into a family, it can still have access to its past family. But your birth family has no claim over you anymore. Any legal ties you had with your birth family are now severed. You now belong to your adopted family legally. And people tend to get adopted in an upward direction. People don't adopt people into a lower system or a lower social strata. It's usually the other way around. It's usually children who are in difficult situations get adopted into families that are higher in the social strata, higher in the social ladder, which will enable this child to have better social mobility, better social chances in life, a better life, better understanding, a better future. So people don't get adopted downwards. You get adopted upwards. Otherwise, where is the benefit? But can you see the hurt and the pain this would cause in the family that was left behind? If you were adopted into another family, the other ones could possibly be jealous of you. And tonight in the Westminster Confession of Faith, we're talking about adoption. And as we've preached on before, those left behind usually be jealous of us or don't understand and don't support us because we are now adopted into this new family of Christ. And we've talked about that and we've preached about that. And sometimes adoptions come from outside the family, but on occasion they come from inside the family, where one member of the family has to adopt the child of another member of the family, rather than it going into an outside adoption and the child's never seen again. So it's adopted within the family. But that also protects the child from the parent, that you legally no longer have a chance over this child. The child is ours. You see, when somebody is adopted, love isn't the question. Loving the child isn't the issue. I've been in social work meetings where I've heard parents crying, but I love him, I love her. And the social worker will reply, in all honesty, love isn't the problem here. It's being able to take care of the child. So our families do love us and will love us. But when we're called by Christ and we answer the call of Christ, we are adopted into a new family. It doesn't mean they love us any less. So that's adoption. Now, what's adoption into Christ? Well, Paul writes in Romans 5, 1 and 2, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into the grace in which we stand." You see, the alienation and estrangement that we face at birth, as we are born, is removed when God declares us just in Christ. Because when we're born, believe it or not, we're alienated from God. Because when we grow in sin. But when we're adopted and called justified, we are adopted into his family and we're called just. And the first result of this justification is peace with God. And don't underestimate what that means. We've talked about the peace before, the shalom peace of God, that everything is right with you and God. Everything is how it should be between you and God. This is what happens at the justification and the adoption, that everything is as it should be between you and God. There is peace. And we shouldn't underestimate that. And what's the significance of having peace with God in our fragile world? Well, look around the world. How many peace treaties do you see falling apart? How fragile they are. We hear of peace and we hear of peace talks all the time. But these are flimsy and can be easily broken. During the week, we heard how people are fleeing from Sudan and they were waiting on a 3-day window to get out of the city. But they weren't sure if it was going to hold. And then there was another bit of peace and ceasefire and they were getting more out. But it's broken down. No more are getting out. That peace was so fragile it was broken. But your peace with God can never be broken. Your peace with God is so secure that it can never erupt into all-out war. Peace of God is not like that type of peace when you're justified. You have a peace that surpasses all understanding. Full-scale conflict, as I said, can never erupt. When God makes his peace treaty with you through justification, those who were formerly estranged from him are now his adopted children. That's what it means. You are now his adopted children and you are at peace with God. And God is at peace with you because you have been justified. And God is not an abusive parent. He cares for us and he is totally committed to our well-being. When somebody on the world adopts somebody, they care for them more than they care for others. They care for them so much that they want to make them part of their family to give them a better chance. Something about this person has struck their heart. I know foster parents and they've fostered for 20, 30 years. But all of a sudden one child comes along that touches their heart and they want to adopt that child. They want the best for that child. They want the well-being for that child. And God wants what's best for us. He's totally committed to his children. Yes, at times we may displease him, and yes, at times we do things wrong, but he's still committed to us. And he is legally bound to us through the work of Christ on the cross. It's this peace, this shalom peace. It's the legacy that was left for us by Christ. It was left for us believers. When Christ died on the cross, all he had was a robe. And that was taken from him by the soldiers. So Christ had nothing, no earthly possession to leave us on this earth. But what he did leave us, he left us his last will and testimony. He left us his spoken last word and testimony that was later written down for us. And it was in the upper room on the night he was being betrayed. He said, "My peace I leave you. Peace I leave you. My peace I give you. Not as the world gives you, but let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." Can I let that sink in? That is the inheritance, the legacy. That is the will and testimony that Christ left for us in the upper room. What did he leave us? "My peace I leave you." "My peace I give you. Not as the world gives you, do I give you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." And that's in John 14:27. And all that are adopted into the family of Christ, all that are adopted into the family of God, can claim this legacy. All can say that they are at peace with God. All can say that God is at peace with them. I think the word Israel from Jake, or Israel, what Jake was called Israel, Israel means he who wrestles with God. But Christ is the single heir of God by nature, meaning that he is his only natural son. We are all adopted in. And we who are adopted into this family of heirs of God, we become joint heirs with Christ, because we are not sort of part of the family. We are not 50% part of the family. We are not 70% part of the family. We are 100% legally bound in any court in the universe, part of this family. Co-heirs with everybody else who's in the family, with a right to claim what the Father has to offer. Everything Christ possesses is given to us. And is given to us as his adopted brothers and sisters. We are seen as children of his family. But what are we given? We are given eternal life. As adopted children in the family of God, we are given eternal life. If God the Father has raised Jesus, the first fruit, from the dead, he will also raise us from the dead. God will say to his children, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." And that's in Matthew 25:34. So it's already been prepared for you. This was already worked out. But the thing is, folks, and it's in today's world and in today's religions and in today's conscious of way of thinking, everybody thinks that God is their Father. I don't know where they get this from. Yes, he is their Father in a sense that he is the Creator and he created everything. But he is not everyone's Father. Because only those adopted into the family can call him Father. And not just Father, Abba Father. We can call him and speak to him in an emotional, in a passionate way. Like a child would say, "Daddy," or even better. The rest, unfortunately, are still estranged from him. But yet they still call him Father. Let's look at God as our Father. When God, when the scriptures speak of God, of God's fatherhood, the filial relationship he has with his redeemed children. A filial relationship means it's a relationship relating to or due from a son or daughter. Only those within Christ have the privilege of calling God Father. A German scholar researched the concept of father in Judaism. He wanted to understand, is this a common thread? And what he discovered was that when Jewish children were being taught how to pray to God, when Jewish children were taught how to relate to God, when Jewish children were being taught how names that they could use when they were mentioning God, noticeably, father was missing. There was not one Jewish word a child was called to call God Father. Not one Jew would have the audacity to call God Father. They would be afraid of being struck down. He was their creator. He was separated. He was distant. He was not Father. And that didn't come into Jewish writings until about the 10th century. So not even the Jews would call God Father. But yet Jesus encourages us to call him Father. And with that in mind, every prayer that came from the lips of Jesus in the New Testament, all but one mentioned Father. Every prayer that came from the lips of Jesus in the New Testament, all but one mentioned Father. He called him Father constantly. I see the cogs going. Which prayer was it? Do I tell you now or leave it? When he hung on the cross, he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? That is the only time he does not call God Father. And this is what adoption means for us. That we can address God, and we can come to God, and we can speak to God in a way that is distant from others. In a way that others wouldn't dare. But yet God himself became flesh and came to the earth and told us this is how we address God, as Father. He says, I saw the plates today coming out of the children's church. Did anybody see them? And on it, it says, Our Father, who art in heaven. And that is exactly how Jesus told us to pray to God. Our Father. He didn't say, pray like this. Pray your Father who art in heaven. He said, Our Father. He included himself. And it's so commonplace that we forget how privileged we are to call God Father. We forget it because we say it so often. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. See, many believe as before that God is a universal Father. But the Bible speaks of a universal neighborhood in that everybody is my neighbor. Not of a universal brotherhood. And this means that every person is my neighbor. And I know a young associate minister or assistant minister who does a wicked sermon on that. That everybody is my neighbor, but not everybody is my brother. And not everybody is my sister. Because if you're adopted into Christ, they are no longer your brother and sister. And don't miss this point. God graciously condescends. Which means he does something in such a way as to emphasize that one clearly regards its below his dignity or level importance. So God comes down. God has no need to include us into his family. It doesn't benefit God to include us into his family. He doesn't need us. But he graciously condescends. He graciously comes down and does something that he doesn't need to do. He lowers himself to a level that he doesn't have to do so as we can become part of his family, so as we can become adopted children. And it's for Christ that he does this. For his son, Jesus Christ, to make all those who are partakers of the grace of adoption. We are adopted not in Christ, not just in Christ, but for Christ as well. And we don't usually get that. We don't usually remember that. That we are adopted not just in Christ, and I've touched on this in previous sermons, but we are adopted for Christ as well. Because the Father loves the Son, and he wants to see the travail of his soul. He wants to see the painful, laborious effort that Christ put in. He wants to see that satisfied. He doesn't want to see that it was all for nothing. And so he becomes the firstborn of many brethren. And we read in John 6:37 how the church was made. The church was made up by those that were given to the Son by the Father. The church is made up of those who were given to the Son by the Father. You have been given to Christ through adoption by the Father. Look around you. If you're a believer and you're saved, you've been given by the Father to the Son. Our salvation is a gift. Our adoption is also a gift. It is a gift of grace by God. It's something that we could never earn. It's something that we could never be entitled to. It has to be given to us. It can't be worked for. So don't look at God's gift. Oh, I wrote God's gift and everybody's looking at me. Sorry about that. It's through this grace of adoption that we're adopted into the Father's family. And we, in turn, are the Father's gift to his Son. So we, in turn, we are adopted into the family, and in turn, we're the Father's gift to the Son. My word, could you imagine opening a present and I popped in as your gift? Well, you'd be sorely disappointed, wouldn't you? But this is what God has given. And it was agreed from before the beginning. The Father was pleased to give us to the Son, and the Son was pleased to accept us. He was so pleased to accept us that he was willing to lay down his life while we were still his enemy, so that we may be his brother or his sister. That's how willing he was to accept us. And what follows grace? Obedience. Obedience follows grace. And it's through the obedience, it's through the suffering like Christ, it's through taking the persecutions like Christ, it's through that obedience that we become more and more like him. It is through the price that was paid for us on the cross, through the adoption into God's family, through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the obedience of those that received it, that we become co-heirs in Christ. And we're free to enjoy all the gifts and liberties and all the privileges that are associated with being children of God. Having had his name put on us. And remember that, folks. Remember at the start how we said, how you are no longer called by your family name. There is a new name put on you. The name of Christ is now on you. It's written on your hearts. You're part of a different family. We are no longer bound to what went on before. Do you remember how we spoke about how repentance is give up everything you know and follow me? But when you're adopted into Christ, you're no longer bound to what happened before. You're legally severed from it. You're brought into this new family. but we're bound to Christ, the firstborn of the dead. And it is He, who will lead us to eternal life through salvation. As we have been given a gift through grace to lift up our voices and say, Abba, Father. It's a small chapter. There's a lot in it. If you walk away from here tonight, remember one thing. If you're saved through Jesus Christ, you've been justified and adopted into the family of God. Let us pray.